will be helpful in light of some of the things we've talked about lately. But so when I was in college, I was working out a ton, doing a lot of exercise. I was trying to eat a little healthier. I remember reading nutrition articles and things like that, and just doing everything I could to be fit and healthy. And I remember one day sitting in my apartment. This would have been my sophomore year, and I was sitting on the couch in my apartment, and I'm sitting there reading like a health journal or whatever, and I look over and my Bible's sitting there on the couch. And I thought, why can't I do this with my Bible? Right? Like, I can absorb all this stuff and I can pour into all this other stuff, but why can't I do this with my Bible? So I finally decided, all right, I'm gonna do this Bible reading thing, right? I'm gonna get up really early one morning and do it. So I had no idea what that would look like or anything. So, but I remember waking up early one morning before all my roommates were awake, and I went out to my drafting table and sat down, and I thought, okay, where to begin? Well, maybe if I'll just open up the Bible somewhere, and if I do, God, maybe that's God showing me where I need to begin, and that's Him showing me a passage that I need to read for this day. So I open it up to Zephaniah, and you can imagine how that went, right? So I'm reading Zephaniah. It's this short little book. But man, like, if you don't know how to read the Bible, Zephaniah is virtually like reading a blank page. I mean, that's how I felt. So I get like two chapters in, and I quit, and it didn't happen again. Like, that was the end of that story. So that's where my Bible reading went for that time. And earlier this week, I'll come back to that later, but that's the end of that story for now. Earlier this week, actually, Chelsea and I both got up early. We were we sat down. We were doing our reading together. I mean, in the same room, but separate. And she sits down finally in the chair, and she puts her Bible on her lap. Finally, takes a breath, and all of a sudden, Evie starts crying. And the next thing you know, Mercy's awake and Elijah's awake, and that was the end of her Bible reading for the day. Thursday, she tried again. Sorry, that was Tuesday, right? So Thursday, she tried again. And again, I'm sitting down, I'm reading through Isaiah, and she's starting to read through Isaiah, and she just said, I can't read Isaiah. She's like, I'm reading the first line over and over and over again, it's not sticking in. She said, we talk about struggling through the text, I can't even begin to get into it to even struggle through the text, right? So, like, what do all these stories have in common? Failed Bible reading. Right? Or at least we'd think they're failed Bible reading. By the way, can any of you relate to those experiences starting to read through Isaiah the last couple weeks? It feels like failed Bible reading. It feels like a really far cry from the tree pictured in Psalm 1, right? I mean, so the last 2 weeks I've referenced Psalm 1 and Joshua 1 or whatever, and we're believing it, we're buying into it, and we're trying, and it's like, I don't feel like the tree in Psalm 1 reading through Isaiah over the last couple weeks. But it's not actually failed Bible reading. These are actually the necessary first steps of a lifetime of journey of meditating on the Scriptures day and night. As I said a couple weeks ago, you don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to spend the rest of my life reading these ancient sacred texts from a culture that's across the other side of the world that lived all these years ago. You just don't do that. You have to get into it to get it. You have to struggle through it to get your bearings. You may even have to struggle to get into it to start struggling through it, as Chels pointed out. But like learning to walk or learning to ride a bike, you start off and you're wobbly and you're awkward and you fall down a little bit. And Bible reading's much the same way. If you watch a child learn to walk, it's not graceful, right? We say, oh, that's cute. But, I mean, it's not. I mean, imagine an adult learning to walk. We wouldn't say, oh, that's cute, right? It's not graceful. It's not efficient. But we don't look at that and say, oh, that's failed walking. No, we look at that and say, they're learning to walk. Imagine giving up because it was hard work. I mean, none of us remember learning to walk, I would suspect, but I mean, the difficulty of, you know, developing those core muscles and those balances and all those things. But imagine giving up because it was hard work or because you didn't get anything out of it the first time, right? Like, you know, so this child gets up and they didn't go anywhere. Well, I'm just gonna give up. Or you didn't get anything out of it the first few times you tried. Or maybe you did because you can't walk as well as your older siblings. You look and you see the older kids running around and jumping and doing all this stuff, and you're like, well, I can't do that, so I'm just gonna quit. Or imagine giving up on walking because it's easier or more efficient to crawl. You know, some kids are master crawlers, so why give that up for this walking thing if it's just easier to crawl? Like, none of us would ever do that. Like, we recognize that's, you know, sirens going off, bad idea. Don't do that. And so you try reading and you can't understand what's going on, or you don't see the point, or it's not inspiring, or it's not just a quick pick you up to start your day, or you feel like you'd rather just read a devotional book or some other book about the Bible other than the Bible itself. All of that, I want to say, is not failed Bible reading. That's learning to read the Bible. Failed Bible reading would be never trying in the first place, or giving up because you start out wobbly, awkward, and fall down a few times. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving the Bible. And started off with just that video of seeing the Christians in China so eager to have their own canon of scriptures in their hands, and in that lesson sought to draw our hearts towards a greater love of God and then a greater love for his scriptures. And last weekend we focused specifically on meditation. We observed that what God wants us to do with his word and in response to his word is to meditate on his scriptures day and night for the rest of our life. That's the picture he has for his people in regards to what they do with his scripture. We meditate on God. We meditate on God's works. We meditate on God's will and wisdom. And then we spent some time trying to understand what it means to actually meditate. That meditation is slow, quiet, contemplative reading of the scripture. To meditate is to read and think deeply on the scriptures in order to understand and obey. And so today what I'd like to do is just offer some practical suggestions on how to read and meditate on the Bible. And I did consider a couple title options for this lesson. Let me see if I can pull this up. So the first title option was, how do I get into this hard to read, often ambiguous, often cryptic, often dark, often uninspiring, but ultimately powerful, transformative, life-giving collection of ancient Jewish and Greek writings? That was one title. I thought, it's a little bit wordy maybe, and probably you can't work your way through that. So I just decided to go with how to read the Bible. It's probably a little bit simpler and everything. But right, the first one actually is more real, right? Like, that's when you're actually trying to get into it, like, that's the reality and a more realistic picture of the reality. But again, this morning, just how to read the Bible. I hope this is practical. I hope this is helpful. But just some suggestions and some tips and some, just again, what God wants us to do. And so the first thing I'd like to encourage us to do is pray before you read. You don't have to carve off an hour of closet prayer time before you open up the scriptures, but just a simple prayer. Father, give me understanding and wisdom as I meditate on your scriptures, that I may walk worthy of you and please you and know you. We can just say that simple prayer before we read, or we may want to draw on the words of Jesus when we say this prayer. Father, give me ears to hear. May your word take root deep within my heart, and may I bear fruit for your glory. Just something, right, that takes in what we've been talking about with meditation, that what we want is God's word to be deeply planted within. We want to understand it, and we want to be able to obey it. And let me say, God wants to answer this prayer. If we're asking these things, seeking these things, knocking, this is the kind of prayer he wants to answer. So pray before you read. And then going along with even how we understand meditation and would define meditation, read and reread slowly, contemplatively, out loud even to yourself. Sometimes we just read, just kind of click through without even thinking about what we're reading. Perhaps you just read the words on the page but never contemplate, never comprehend what you're actually reading. Again, and so you can maybe step into the story of myself or Chelsea in that scene where it's just like, man, I'm reading this, but I don't know, but you're just kind of moving through it. It may be helpful to just read through a couple paragraphs and just to get a rough sketch of what's being said. Just kind of notice the general picture, the a couple key ideas, and then come back and just read that same couple paragraphs again, just to fill out that picture again before moving on. Because again, it's easy to just keep moving, but if we would just read it, kind of get a sense, reread it again, oftentimes that picture fills out a little bit more. And if this is a part of Scripture you're less familiar with, initially you may only be trying to observe what's said. You know, you just, all your aim is just to be able to get this little bit and just say, okay, here's basically what's being said here. Once you have a clearer picture of what's said, you'll be able to think more carefully about, okay, now what does this mean? What's the so what? What are the layers of understanding and application that's here? Again, you may also find it helpful to read out loud. Sometimes that extra level of engagement, and then not only the way it kind of helps the way you think through it and process it, and then you're hearing it again. You know, when you read it out loud, you kind of have to make a choice about how you put intonation and emphasis and those kinds of things. You may even find yourself being in the place of Isaiah, who ends up like sitting in your armchair in the morning preaching from these. But even reading out loud, I know for me, a lot of times my reading will go back and forth. Like I'll be reading a little bit out loud, and then I'll just get to be sort of thoughtful, and then I'll find myself reading silently, and then I'll go, you know, so it's not like a hard and fast rule, but just maybe trying reading out loud may be helpful. I also underline verses and phrases that stick out to me as I go. I mean, my Bible gets marked up. This is my newer Bible, so it's not nearly as marked up yet as my old one, but It just helps me. I mean, I came to reading late in life. I mean, I knew how to read, but I just wasn't a reader. I was I'd rather play basketball than hold a book in my hand. And so that's one thing that really helped me get into reading the Bible, is being more engaged in it by underlining keywords and phrases and things like that. And I almost always have something with me to take notes with, whether I'm using my app, my note app, or having a little piece of paper there just to jot down things that jump out to me. And again, this not only helps with comprehending, but helps me be more engaged in the reading process. So again, read, reread slowly, contemplatively, maybe even out loud to yourself. I would add this, reflect. It's also very helpful and important just to take some time to reflect on what you've read. And it's really in this place of reflection, contemplation, where you start to make the connections, start to draw conclusions, start to gain understanding, start to take the word into your heart, and actually end up walking away having been warned or corrected or instructed or commanded or encouraged from taking that time to reflect. Let me offer a few questions for reflection. Again, this is just something that you can do as you've read and maybe reread a portion of Scripture to step back and think about what you've just read. One question, and this goes along with what I said earlier, just simply asking the question, what is being said here? What does this section say? And look for, try to retell yourself even, or maybe someone else, accurately, consecutively, fully, what's being said, being able to just kind of walk through the text in saying that. And then you could say this, what does it say sort of in short or in a nutshell? And this is where you want to just, okay, now I want to kind of capture this in a sentence or two, be able to summarize the thrust of this text in just a sentence or two. Here's another important thing to look for and reflect on as you're reading. What are the important words? What are the important phrases that are either repeated or emphasized? Sometimes you'll see a key expression or idea that has several words that go along with it. Like in our Isaiah reading, we're talking about that we observed the phrase God with us, or Emmanuel in chapter 7. Well, that idea is all throughout Isaiah, and you don't even see the word Emmanuel over and over, but that idea of God's presence, God's coming, God's glory, all that's there. And so just noticing those kinds of key words or ideas that are emphasized or repeated throughout the text. This is an important question. Okay, so I've got this picture that's painted. So what? What's the point? What's the main point here? What are the main points that are being emphasized in this text? And then maybe even further reflection. So those questions all deal with just beginning to grasp the text itself. But then some maybe even further step back questions. What is God doing? Because as we looked at last week, the Bible's not first asking the question or teaching us to ask the question, what must I do? The Bible's first teaching us to ask the question, what is God doing? And from there we see, what must I do? And so what is God doing in this reading? And then from there, what does this teach me about God? From his actions, what have I come to know about him? And what does this teach me about God's purpose? You might say his purpose for humanity, his purpose in Jesus. How does this passage, I'll pull this one, how does this passage call me to live, right? Because even though what must I do is not the first question we need to ask, but it's a question we absolutely need to ask. And so we're learning to sort of, again, say, okay, how does this impact my life and how I live, first before God, then towards others? And then even this, write out your own unanswered questions. This one's really helpful for me as well to realize, okay, I'm walking through this part of Scripture, and there's something I still don't understand here. I don't know who this is or what this is about. I don't understand what does this mean? Why is this important? What does this have to do with anything? Again, those are great questions and stuff you might not just see right away, and just jot those down. And what I find for myself is I'll write those questions down, and sometimes when I'm working on other stuff, those questions will get answered. Not always from trying to directly answer those questions, but by reading a little bit further, the Scriptures have a way of explaining themselves. And so again, just writing out your own unanswered questions. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the value of asking questions just in general, what does that do? That's teaching us to engage in the text and think critically through it. So open up, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not a very good, like, actor, I don't think. I'm going to try to model these things a little bit with Isaiah 6. So I feel like I'm pretending, which is not natural for me, so just bear with me. But I think we'll just read through this, and I want to kind of think through this together and use maybe Isaiah 6 as a basis to kind of evaluate some of these things that I'm suggesting. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. yet there'll be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So reading through that again, trying to read it slowly, trying to just kind of capture each thought, each line as I go. Again, reading out loud helps me to sort of hear it and even think about how I might inflect and where I'd put emphasis. And as I think through some of these questions for reflection, what does it say? Trying to just walk through and accurately, sort of thoroughly tell this, I would say, okay, the king has died, Isaiah has died, but Isaiah sees the Lord, and he's sitting on the throne in his temple, and the train of his robe is filling the temple, and then Isaiah sees these seraphim that are flying around, but these seraphim are strange because they have six wings, but they're using two to cover their face and two to cover their feet, and the other two they're using to fly, and then these seraphim are just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then you see the temple shaking. And then Isaiah is scared. He says, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm sinful. The people around me are sinful." But then one of these seraphim goes up to the altar, takes a coal, touches Isaiah's lips with the coal, and pronounces forgiveness. Right? He says, "You're forgiven." And then God says, "Who can go for us? Who will do this mission that I want to send?" And Isaiah says, "I'll be the one." And so God sends him on this mission to basically teach people and preach to people who aren't going to listen, who are going to harden their hearts. And then Isaiah says, "How long?" And God says, "Until all this devastation has come about and there's no one left." So that's just kind of walking through. And you know, again, I cheated because I've heard this one before, and I know it, but I mean, the idea is just being able to try to kind of paint the picture, just walk through, and then, so what does it say in short? Isaiah sees a vision of God in his holiness on his throne. He is forgiven, and then he's sent out to preach to stubborn people. You know, so again, kind of trying to then take that picture that I've painted and distill it and just get some of the basic pictures there. What words or phrases are repeated or emphasized? There, again, definitely the idea of his holiness. And then reading through Isaiah again, you see this phrase, "Holy One of Israel," come up that seems to be anchored in this vision. So that's a key word. Glory is one that jumps out at me. Hardness of hearts, ears to hear. Those are key words that get picked up again. What's the main point or main points? I mean, certainly seeing God on his throne is a huge point there, that emphasis. Seeing the holiness of God is a huge idea. Seeing Isaiah's response, seeing his forgiveness that he's received. What is God doing? All right, I'm not going to answer this one right away. You think about this. What is God doing in that text? First thing we see is he's sitting on his throne. He's reigning and he's ruling. Another thing we see him doing is receiving worship, right? These seraphim are just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts." He's forgiven, giving. He's forgiving. He's sending that seraphim to go forgive Isaiah. And then he's commissioning. He's commissioning Isaiah to go to this people. What does this teach me about God? God is holy like no other, would be one thing I would walk away from this text with. That just even the amazing creatures in his presence are just blown away by his holiness. How much more should I be? What does this teach me about God? That God is gracious and ready to forgive. That his holiness, even though that would bring judgment against people, that what he wants to do is forgive. And so things like that. What does this teach me about God's you think about God sending Isaiah, right? And how he sent Isaiah to a people who wouldn't hear him, who he knew would just harden their hearts to his message, that God wanted his word to be preached anyway. That tells us an awful lot about his purpose. The fact that he would work for Isaiah to forgive him and then work through Isaiah, we've talked about that in our two-year study. We see that purpose over and over. How does this call me to live towards God's and towards others? To fall before him and see his holiness like Isaiah did. I mean, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It teaches me this profound humility. It teaches me how desperately I need forgiveness before others. You notice Isaiah goes out, and we didn't actually talk about this in class on Wednesday. I forgot to mention this. But when Isaiah is sent out among these stubborn, rebellious people, he goes out as a forgiven person. Right? It's not just that Isaiah and his perfection and his righteousness is sent out, but he goes out as a forgiven man. That teaches me a lot about the way I need to respond to others. And then write my own unanswered questions. What in the world does a seraphim, what is that actually? what is this holy seed at the end? So again, some questions that I would have as I work through this text. But here's with this. Don't feel like you have to answer all these questions every time you read. That's not so much the idea, although obviously that would be super fruitful, like if you did that with every text of the Bible. But realize these are the kinds of questions we should be asking, the kinds of answers you should be seeking, the kinds of things that really help us to get into the Scriptures and get lots out of the Scriptures. In other words, these are the kinds of reflection questions that'll help us go from being wobbly, awkward, falling as we learn to walk, to actually walking with confidence and skill. Another point, remember something, okay? We want to pray before we read and reread slowly, contemplatively, out loud to ourselves, reflect, but then remember something, okay? Again, I emphasize this all the time. It's so important to read more than one verse at a time. We must read and understand the Scriptures in their context, whether that's the immediate context, the larger context of the book, or the larger story of the Bible. And so definitely, as you read, do the whole reading for the day, but look particularly for a thought or a verse or a set of verses that was especially impactful to you. As you reflect, there's usually at least one thing that grabs you, right? That jumps out. Grab that, take it with you, and let that be the thing you just continue to reflect on and chew on throughout the day. And maybe even you memorize that and let that stick with you. But remember something, and that helps you again engage a little bit more. Another suggestion there: read with others, talk with others. I'll say my personal reading and meditation is invaluable and necessary, but I'll tell you, my understanding and connections always go to the next level when I'm with others doing that. There's no substitute for being able to read along with others. There have been times actually that I've been in like a small group study leading the study, and so we'll read the text that I've just been spending however long prepping for, and we're reading it together, and then I start explaining it to someone else, and literally like as I'm speaking, I'm making connections that I still hadn't before, right? And that's just the value of reading and speaking, having these words on our lips as well. Again, there's something special about simply reading the Scriptures and talking about it with others. And we see that throughout the Scriptures themselves. So many examples of public reading. The Scriptures were read and studied in community, whether in the home, with your children, in others' homes, in whole church gatherings. But again, we're just not meant to go at this alone. We're just not. And this doesn't have to be an in-depth Bible study. I mean, I think sometimes maybe we think we get together and we've just got to exhaust every word there. Just simply read and maybe even go back over some of those reflection questions. Anybody can do that, right? You can read a text with someone else and walk through and try to answer some of those questions. But again, parents, read out loud with your kids. Just sit down and read through the Scriptures with them. Read with others in small groups. You could meet up with a few others and do the week's reading probably in an hour or more, just reading it out loud together. But again, it's still important then to come back and do that on your own as well. And then pray after you read. Again, just a simple prayer. Father, let your word take root in my heart. Let me bear fruit for your glory. Help me to obey. Help me live by your wisdom. May my words, my thoughts, my actions be pleasing to you. Those kinds of things that take, again, our response to Scripture and seek to live it. All right, and the last thing that I'll share is simply ask for help. Again, if you want to get into the Scriptures but are struggling to do so, just say so, and we can learn and grow together. So back to the Zephaniah story. So like I said, my Bible reading, wake up meditation flatline, that didn't happen. That summer though, I went back, my parents are members of the church at Avon, so I went back and ended up studying the Bible with someone there. We went through Hosea. It was the first time I'd ever walked through a Bible study and just, you know, sort of paragraph by paragraph, just reading it and trying to understand what's being said. And I just remember, like, wow, this is really amazing stuff. This is so powerful, just listening to the words. I'd kind of grown up and we just did workbooks and things like that. Never was really engaged in the texts themselves. And so it's powerful just to hear God's word. But I would have never been able to, like, get into Hosea myself. Obviously, like with my Zephaniah example, that illustrates that perfectly. But then I remember coming back to school the next fall, and Alan was teaching a class on Isaiah, and I was like, all right, sign me up. I want more of the prophets. This is really cool. And then the next semester, he was doing the minor prophets. Like, all right, more of this. Let's do this. And so then I would kind of read on my own ahead of time, but then come to class, and it would help connect all the dots and basically all the things that I missed and didn't understand. But it's that process of trying on my own, asking, you know, having others help me with it and everything. And then I moved to Vermont for my internship, and I'm there. And somebody wanted to study the Bible and have a personal study. I was like, well, I guess I kind of know the prophets now. So like, let's do the minor prophet. So I was like, all right, let's try this. So I just did a little one-on-one. It grew up to like a small group study through the prophets. And I was using Alan's outlines, and I had a commentary that kind of helped me out. But it's just like that process of reading and failing and having others kind of help along is where you just sort of learn to do it. And that was... that process for me was as much about learning to read the Bible as it was learning the actual content itself. Back to Chelsea's story. So on Thursday when she said, I'm struggling to even get into Isaiah, I just said, all right, read the first paragraph to me. So she read, you know, that first paragraph. And I said, what's he saying? So she told me. I said, all right, read the second paragraph to me. So she read that. I said, what's he saying? And she told me. I said, all right, just do that. Repeat that and do it every day, day and night for the rest of your life, right? You know, but do that. And so I asked her a few minutes later, I was like, so how's it going? She's like, this is really good, you know? And she you know, there's a point that she saw that was like sticking out to her and some things. And earlier she said, I don't have any notes for Isaiah. I don't even know. And like the next thing you know, she's writing all these notes down. And I asked her, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes later or something like that. I was like, so how, what do you think of Isaiah? She's like, well, it's awesome. And she said, I made it to the end of chapter 5. And then she like has all this stuff to say about it, right? Like, and she was remember being blown away by just the picture of sin, particularly in chapter 1. And then she just got stuck on this phrase, come let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And that just captivated her, right? Like, how can these people who are so sinful, how can God respond to them saying, let's reason together? And so she walked away saying, I love Isaiah, and I have things to say about it now, right? But it's just that process. You know, and again, in both of these stories, you see the same principles we've been talking about all morning at work, right? This is how it happens. But the key in both of those stories and what really makes the difference is this last point. Ask for help. Don't just try to figure it out yourself. Don't just struggle away and beat your head against the wall because you don't get it. Just ask me. I'd love to work with you on this. Ask one of our elders. Ask an older, more mature brother and sister who's a little farther down the road with you. And just get up with them and work on some of these things together. I mean, you could literally text me the phrase 911. I'll know what that means, and we'll get together, meet up, and work on this. But ask for help. Don't feel like just because you start off awkward, wobbly, you fall down a few times, don't give up on walking, right? Just keep at it. Well, when we get down to it, I believe Jesus. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said, and the one on whom the seed falls on the good soil is the one who the seed grows, and it grows up and the plant bears fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. And I believe Psalm 1, the one who delights in God's word and meditates on the scriptures day and night will be this tree firmly planted by streams of water. And so the reason I've spent the last 3 weeks emphasizing personal daily Bible reading and meditation is because I believe these promises. I mean, that's really it at the end of the day. Psalm 1 is true. So I'm going to talk about this kind of stuff. You've heard the expression, give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. That's a Chinese proverb, but it's not too far off from what essentially Paul taught in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of service. Or Hebrews 5, that we need to grow up not only to just be fed milk all day, but to where we're able to feed ourselves, digest it, and feed others as well. And so I recognize, you know, I can preach 1,000 sermons that boldly call out sin and stir the will and get us pumped up to go out and do. But if all I ever do is feed fish, like just pass out fish, I think I've failed as an evangelist. And really, that's the spirit of these last three weekends, these last three sermons, is let's just get into it. Let's try it. Let's struggle a little bit. Let's be awkward and wobbly and maybe fall down, but let's help each other, encourage each other, rally around each other, and then live out Psalm 1. That's my prayer and my hope for every disciple here, every person here, that you'll be that one who delights in the scriptures, that meditates on the scriptures day and night, and that would be this tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you for your wisdom and your power and your amazing love. Thank you for how you help us, and thank you for what you've given us in so many amazing ways. Thank you for your scriptures that are so powerful. They're challenging for us, and they force us to work hard and think carefully, but ultimately to think with honesty and with humility. And I thank you for the wisdom, not only in the words themselves, but the way your words are revealed to draw out that honesty and humility in us. Help us all here to have ears to hear, to be the people who would delight in your word and meditate on it and grow up to know you and to be pleasing to you and to bear fruit for your glory. Help us to encourage each other, support one another, love each other in all we do, and be more effective and fruitful to live as salt and light in the world to your glory. In Jesus I pray, amen. All right. We'll extend an invitation now. If there's anyone that needs help with anything, whether it's prayers or whether you're ready to begin your life with Christ and repenting and confessing his name, baptized, if there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Please be seated.